Mitzvah Resh Mem 240 Shalot Lahalbin Pnei Adam Yisrael, not to literally whiten the face of any Jewish person, which of course, what does face whitening mean? Embarrassing, you know, to embarrass anyone. And that's derived, of course, from the previous mitzvah that we were just discussing, that you have to rebuke those who are not acting properly, but not to the extent that they're you embarrass them. You have to at least start in a pleasant manner.
What's small thing? Why is it face reddening? I mean, we always
like the drains from your right. It's your color drains your face.
Oh, well, okay, but
I feel like you're right. Face reddening. I feel like if you just get a little, you know, uncomfortable, your face reddens. But if the face whitening that you just
terrible, sir.
Right, yeah, it's just
that makes sense.
I think there's a higher darga. It's almost impossible to be nizhar in never ever making someone's face redden. Whereas face whitening, I think it's more it's easier to be nizhar about that. Shelo levayish echad miYisrael, not to embarrass any Jewish persons. V'zeh ha'avon ikru rabuseinu zichrona levracha malbin penei chavero berabim. The sages call this whitening someone's face publicly. V'alav haba.
Privately.
It's not on the level of this. No, no. That's what we said. If you're even in the previous mitzvah, we're talking about rebuking people. It says that when you first approach them, you're not supposed to even say it in a way that embarrasses this person, even if it's just the two of you there. But it's a completely different level to do it publicly. That's the real problem. You should rebuke your fellow, however, you should not bear a sin upon this person, which means that in the course of rebuking, you have a sin. So not only did you not accomplish your rebuke properly, but you have some of the sin yourself.
Why say olav chet? Why does she get the chet?
What do you mean? You shall bear a sin if you give someone rebuke improperly. Regarding him. You shall not bear a sin regarding this other person. So the Sifra says, Alachik Medrash, minayin shi mochachto afil arba chamesh pamim chazor v'hochach. That even if you rebuked someone four or five times, you should do it again and again and again and again and again and again. Shenemar hochiach tochiach, thou shalt surely rebuke. That's how it's normally translated in English. In Hebrew, we have something called the infinitive absolute. Notice that the infinitive construct is something that's a normal infinitive to go, whatever, laleches, whatever in Hebrew, but there's a special infinitive called the infinitive absolute, which never has prefixes, and which never appears in the construct form. It's an absolute, and that's used in Hebrew to emphasize the action of the verb. You say it's a rebuke, you shall rebuke. That's the more literal translation. There's no exact equivalent in English, but it means when you act translate into elegant English, you translate, thou shalt surely rebuke. Yechol afilu panav mishtanos, should you do it to the extent that the person's face changes color, or changes in any way that indicates embarrassment. Tamalomar velosi salav chay, you must not rebuke in a manner that causes the rebukee to be embarrassed. Shorish hamitzvah yadua, so it takes a sensitivity. It takes a lot of sensitivity to rebuke people properly. Lefisha boshes tar gadol abrios, the people are very pained by the idea of being embarrassed. Ein gadol mimeno, it's kimat the worst thing that there is, the public embarrassment. It could ruin your reputation. It's just a horrible, horrible feeling. So it's really one of the worst things that one person can do to the other.
Killing them.
This is a little killing.
Yeah.
We'll see in
5,000 deaths.
We'll see. This is Chazal consider this to
right.
It's karav l'shvichas damim, that if you embarrass someone publicly, since the blood drains from their face, so you literally kill, you know, when you remove some blood from an object, so it's colloquially called, not colloquially, but in Hebrew, it's called the killing to a certain extent, like the malach of shochet on Shabbos. It's a discussion about exactly what drawing blood in is, but according to many shittas, that when you draw blood, any one drop of blood on Shabbos, so that's the malach of shochet, of killing, even though Mali Katla Palga, the Gemara says, what difference does it make if you kill a little bit or you kill a lot? So if you draw one drop of blood, it's considered to be a little killing. So here too, if you cause the blood to drain from the face, it's considered to be a little killing, in addition to the emotional damage that you're causing. So it's more than just the blood, literally. Al-Kain min anu akel miletzar be-Yosef kol-kach, that God does not want us to cause pain to his creation so much. In other words, if somehow the only way it would be possible to rebuke someone would be to embarrass this person publicly, then you're allowed. Because the principle, you see here that the principle of rebuking is the main concept over here. That's the overriding principle. But since it can be done in a way that doesn't embarrass, so why on earth should there be a heter to embarrass the person? We pointed out last time that, in fact, in certain situations, there is a heter to embarrass. That means that if you start out rebuking several times in the nice, happy way, and the person does not respond, you don't get results from that rebuking, then it is permissible to embarrass the person publicly in order to make sure that the person changes the poor behavior. Midine ha-mitzvah, the halachos of the mitzvah are as follows. Masha amru, zichronam livracha. Midine ha-mitzvah, masha amru, zichronam livracha. That which the sages said, k'shelo b'chol ha-dvarim huzharnu b'chach, ela b'dvarim shebein adam l'chaviro. That is only applies to things that are interpersonal things. So again, this is as we said before, that if the person committed a sin that's just between the two of you, if the person spoke lashon hara about you or something of that nature, or didn't pay you back on time, so there's no heter to publicly shame the person. But if the person is going outside the norms of the Jewish community with a ritual parts of the halacha, so then you're allowed to publicly shame the person if the original rebuke didn't work. Kederek shasu anavim liYisrael. This happened all the time. Look throughout Tanakh, that all the prophets publicly got up and said, "You're doing wrong. No good. You have to change." So that was a public rebuke that could potentially have caused them to become embarrassed. But once you see that the quieter rebuke isn't working, so then you can move to the next step.
So the Chachamim say, "Noach lo l'adam sheyapil atzmo l'kivshan ha'ish val yalbim p'nei chaveru v'rabim."
That the Chazal say that it's better. It's not, again, Chinuch is emphasizing this isn't literal, but it's better to hurl yourself into a furnace than to embarrass someone else publicly. Just to emphasize how terrible it is. Obviously, it's not literal. Minalan
mitamar.
Oh, what's the proof for this? From Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Yehuda. So we know the famous story that she dressed up as a prostitute, and he came. His wife died, and he was very depressed, so he wanted to see a prostitute, and she became pregnant. And because she did this out of desperation, because she was supposed to go to the next son, right? Yibum. She was supposed to go to the next son, and he was nervous because marriage with her hadn't exactly worked out for his previous two sons, so he didn't want to give her to the third son. So she had to go back to her parents' house as an almana, and so she seduced her father-in-law, and she got pregnant.
Velule shematzo ha'iravon v'odio adavar beremez ha'isin donis b'sreifa shlo tal bin panav.
So there, at a certain point, so Yehuda didn't realize that she was pregnant from him. So he said that she should be burnt to death. So then she came out and she said, "Oh, it's the person who has this, who I took this staff and seal signet. That is the person from whom who's the father of the child." And he realized it was his, but she didn't say publicly, "It's my I'm." My, the father of my child is my father-in-law Yehuda. She said, the idea is that it would have been preferable for her to submit to the death by burning than to embarrass her father-in-law publicly. Again, it doesn't mean literally, but it's to emphasize the lesson that how terrible it is to embarrass someone publicly. The rest of the details are found in the Gemara in several places and in the Midrashim. In all places and all times. If you do embarrass someone else on purpose, and if you do it by accident, it's also bad, but it's not as bad. Then, and it's, you don't have a heter to do it because this person, your rebuke of the person didn't work originally. Because it involves speech. It doesn't necessarily involve ma'isa, so therefore you don't receive the penalty of lashes. You just have to live with the fact that you violated the command of the king. That God has many messengers to get back at those who violate his will. Which we had a similar lashon a few mitzvahs ago. When was it? That there are other ways to be punished besides a strap. literally a leather strap, that God can send many afflictions in your life to punish you if you do wrong things. Yeah?
The last time, it seems like the mitzvah tochacha is very, very risky one to try to undertake, and especially if you're talking about something where, you know, you should not cause someone to be embarrassed even in private.
Yeah.
I cannot imagine any way that anything important you could point out to someone.
No, you have to do it in the most sensitive way possible. If it's in private, the laws are less strict. You're supposed to do it in the way that's the least embarrassing, but you have to, first you have to start in private.
Okay, if somebody speaks to Chin Yishtabach and Baruch Hu, and then maybe I'll mention it to him in private, but anything worse than that, I think I'll, you know, I'll leave to the, you know.
I'm sorry, what did you say?
If somebody speaks between Yishtabach and Baruch Hu, maybe I'll say something to him in private.
No, but that's
more important than that, I think I'll
leave. That's what we discussed last time. You can't just say, oh, the mitzvah of tochacha is not for me. You could say, you know, I realize that in this situation I'm not going to be effective, but you can't just completely exempt yourself from, it's not in my personality, it's not in my nature to give tochacha, and you say, I'm never going to do it. If you have to judge on a case-by-case basis, if you're really not going to be effective, then you don't have to do it, which might, the vast majority of the time, be in fact the case. I'm not saying that, but mitzvah reish mem aleph, 241, shelo lin kom.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Is actually getting people together to tell someone you should not do this. That's also, you know,
more public.
No. But also, is there a separate mitzvah? You know, over you say that in order for somebody to be chayev, you know, and something, they have to have been warned by at least two people, and so on and so forth. You know?
Yeah.
So, is there a separate mitzvah to actually warn somebody, or is that part of tocha, or is there anything?
It'll be part of tochacha, yeah.
It's part of tochacha, okay.
Yeah, so the two Adim who are standing there are supposed to warn the person that they're not going to, that the person is going to do something wrong.
And the two at the same time?
Yeah. I mean, they don't have to say the words at the same time, but both the two Adim have to be present and both taking part in the warning that the person should not commit the Avera. Yep. Shelo linkom, not to take revenge. Shelo linkom. Kilomar shenimnanu milokachas nekoma biYisrael. So you see in the classical Hebrew, it just says, lin kom is to take revenge. You don't literally say to take revenge. But then Sefer Chinuch is rephrasing it in later style Hebrew. He says, lo kachas nekama, which is literally the same as English, that one takes revenge. So we have to look in the Spanish dialect that was spoken in the time of the Sefer Chinuch in the place where it was. But in fact, they use the same turn of phrase to literally to take
in
revenge.
Spanish.
Yeah. Va'inyin hu kigon Yisrael Shehera Otsier Lechavero Be'echad Mikol Hadvarim, that you have two Jews, and one did something bad to the other or caused him pain in any way. Ben Noheg Noag Rov Bene Adam Sheba'olam Hu Shelo Yasuru Milechapes Achare Mi Shehera Lenad Shigmelu Kemaseu Arau Yachiveu Kemo Shehichivam. That the normal way that people behave is that when they have something bad done to them, then they chase that down the other person and try to exact revenge. It's normal, you try to get back at people who did wrong things to you. Umizeh einyan mina'anu Hashem baruch hu be'omro, that God prevented us from doing this. So because he says, lo sikom. Lashon Sifra, the Lachim Medrash says, ad heichan kocha shel nekama, until when is the power of revenge? What does that mean? Amr lo hashileni magalach velo hishilo. Lend me your scythe, and he didn't lend it to him. Then the other guy says back to the first guy, the person who refused to lend out his scythe, says, lend me your axe. So he says, what do you mean? So he says, what do you mean? Just yesterday, you refused to lend me your scythe. I'm going to lend you my axe? No, heck no. I'm not going to lend you my axe. So that is usur. So if you think of people in elementary school that you didn't let me play with your toy, and then the next day the kid says, well, can I play with your toy today? No, you didn't let me yesterday. So that's usur. I mean, it's people, maybe they're not chayav mitzvahs yet, but you still have to train them to do properly.
Just think it,
thinking is the next mitzvah. Excellent.
You say, gee, I'm so sorry, I can't lend it to you right now. Is that...
If it's true, you don't have to lend it if it's really inconvenient for you, but there's really, under normal circumstances, you wouldn't lend it, and you're only not lending it because...
You're ticked off.
Right, because the person didn't lend you the other thing yesterday, so that's not allowed. That's really awesome.
But where does the other person get asked today?
Well, b'shas maisi you can. The Sefer Chinuch that Minchas Chinuch actually points out that it doesn't apply, you know, at the time that you first request the object, and he says, no, I'm not going to lend it to you, so you can say... You know, that's really not right. You know, if the Torah says you're supposed to lend things out, unless you have a real reason not to, but just not to do it, I'm very unhappy with this right now. You should know that this is not good. You're allowed to do that, but okay. If there's no reason, again, if you legitimately think that the person is irresponsible and is a wicked person and won't give it back to you or something like that, but just because the person refused to do it the other day, then you're not allowed. That's what the Torah says. We have to grow above our natural inclinations to do revenge and not to do it.
The type of revenge here is to try to have two wrongs making a right, because you're doing exactly what you said was wrong.
Right.
If he had no justification for not lending to you, you have none. You know, that's the same thing applies to you.
Exactly.
So take revenge in some other way, you know, to punch him or something. That's another story there.
But I mean, that's also not allowed.
That's not allowed. But, this is a particularly egregious, you know, kind of, you know, I mean, they're just...
Right, it's two wrongs, though. Exactly.
In the ordinary course of exchange, I mean, if the guy acts like that on day one, does he really have a reasonable expectation or right to ask you on day two?
Obviously, it's a little chutzpahdik. I don't think it's right chutzpahdik for the person to ask, but assuming he does. Again, it's not limited to this case, obviously.
You could remind him. He said, that's a real chutzpah. Okay, I'll give it to you, but it's a real chutzpah.
No, that's the next mitzvah.
Oh.
No.
Oh, okay. This is the next one.
Is
that Tocha?
No, this is getting...
Hold on. We'll get the next one in a minute. Mishor sheha mitzvah sheyeda ha'adam v'yiten alibo ki kol asher yikreu mitov ad'ra'u siba shetavo alav meis Hashem baruch hu. So what does this mean? I might not like this either. You have to realize that everything that happens to you in life is part of the plan that God has in mind for you. U'miyad ha'adam miyad yishachiv lo yeb dover bilti ratzon Hashem baruch hu. That if God really didn't want anything bad to happen to you, then this wouldn't have happened. So this is a little bit strange, because we assume there's also free will. So how does that work exactly? That God put you in a situation that you needed an axe, and then you go to the other person because that's the right when the only other person available is someone that God knows is not in his nature to lend out his things.
You know, God wants you to improve your character by working on
it. I guess so, but the question is exactly how this comes about when it says so clearly involves free will is a little bit unclear. Okay, kishitzareo yachiveo adam yeda benavzo ki avonosav garmu v'Hashem yisbarach gazar ala b'chach. You have to think, when something bad happens to you, zolzana kapara. It should be an atonement that something bad happens in life that should atone for your sins. V'lo yoshis machshavosav linko mimenu ki hu eino sibas raso. So you shouldn't even think that you should take revenge on the other person, because fundamentally you should just accept bad things as happening to you because of your sins and not because this person decided to harm you, which again is hard to swallow. I admit it. I readily admit it, but that's the way the Sefer Chinuch is presenting it right now. Ki avonu amesaviv, it's sin that causes you to undergo bad things. Chmo she'amar David alav ha'shalom, that David said, hanicho li v'kaleil ki amar lo Hashem v'yisbarach tolo ha'inyan b'cheto v'lo b'shimi ben Gera. Right, so Shimi ben Gera cursed David HaMelech, so he said that he should continue to curse him because he knows that the curse is not going to have any effect. The cursing is just a punishment from God. It is not really that Shimi ben Gera has any power to curse. V'od nimtza b'mitzvah, this one I think we'll all like better, v'od nimtza b'mitzvah to'eles rab l'hashbis rivul haver amistamos b'leib milev b'nei adam, that if you can overcome your natural inclination to take revenge, then it will increase overall the level of peace in the world, that the people will not be inclined to take revenge, and they'll be happy, and they'll, you know, overlook these bad things that others did to them. U'v'yos shalom b'inanoshem yaseh Hashem shalom lohem. That if there's peace between people, then God will be happy, and therefore will create a more of a atmosphere of peace between people in the world. Dinei ha-mitzvah k'tzarim. The halachos of the mitzvah are short, pretty straightforward. Kvar zacharnu mehen lefi ha-nira. B'noheges b'chol makom v'chol zman b'zcharim u'nikevos. In all places and all times, males and females, v'over alev v'kova b'libo. Lisno chavera al shehera lo ad shig meleu kira'oso avar alav zeh. The Sefer HaChinuch says the ikar of the mitzvah is not the actual exacting of revenge, but it's the deciding that this person did something bad to you and you're going to take revenge, which is not which is actually more in line with the lashon that he quoted from the Sifra, which says, "Ad heichan kocha shel nekama." Until when is the power of nekama? Even in such a situation where somebody just wronged you yesterday, so you're not allowed to do the exact same thing to the person the next day. That it goes even to that extent. But so meaning, like the Sefer Chinuch says, that the ikar of the mitzvah is the deciding to take revenge, and how the revenge is actually plays itself out is the until when. It's sort of the secondary characteristic. But the Rabbo say this is not how the Rambam presents the mitzvah. The Rambam simply says, what's nekama? Let's say somebody refuses to lend you X, and then the next day you ask from Y from you, and you don't give it to him because he refused to lend it to you the day before. So according to the Rambam, that is the mitzvah of nekama, whereas according to the Sefer Chinuch, that's sort of a corollary of the mitzvah of nekama as opposed to the ikar mitzvah.
How does that square with the fact that we ordered to take revenge on Amalek just because they didn't come out to the service?
Now, this only applies between two Jews.
And also, we needed a specific mitzvah for Amalek. And right. Notice we're talking about, like, say, you know, the Nazis. We say, you know, Hashem yim kam damo. You say, hey, it's not for us to go ahead and do it. God should, you know, take revenge. You know?
It doesn't apply, again, when the person is, when it's an issue of danger. When it's an issue of, say, they wronged you in a, I don't know, mass, huge, you know, devastating scale. This is talking about in a situation where the taking revenge is on a larger, looking at it from a larger perspective, unjustified, because it's just a small part of life and you should let go of it. When it's something like, this applies, and also just applies between two Jews. So here, when you think of, you know, a part of a whole other nation which did something totally horrible on an unbelievable scale, so that doesn't apply. Of course, right, of course. This is on a private level. If you have, are you going to say, exactly, so you obviously wouldn't say that, well, a court should overlook sins and therefore not punish. Sometimes people have to have consequences for their actions. This is a totally different thing from these silly things, the little things in life. Mm-hmm. So taking revenge will cause a lot of strife in the world, and it's no good. Therefore, you don't get malchus. This is the sheet of the Sefer Chinuch, that when a mitzvah is categorized as basically a lav she'ein b'maisa, that doesn't involve an actual action, then you never receive the penalty of malchus, even if somehow you do commit the sin with an action. Because it could be possible to violate this without an action. So in other words, if somebody hits you, I mean, in addition to that, whatever prohibition, independent prohibition there is of hitting people, if somebody hits you, and the next day you say, well, you hit me, so I'm going to hit you, and you punish them, so that's also nekama. And you hit them, so that's also nekama, so that's a maisa. So you could say, well, if you do that, you should get malchus because, not only because of hitting someone, but because of the prohibition of nekama. So the Sefer Chinuch is telling you that that's not true. Because the mitzvah is intrinsically categorized as lav shein b'maisa, because it is possible to violate the prohibition without performing an action. And this is subject to some disagreement, but that's the sheet of the Sefer Chinuch. But tizkor davar zeh b'chulan, you should remember this always, ki davar baruhu, v'ein tzorech l'shnoso b'makom achar. I'm sick of repeating myself, so therefore, just remember it in the future when I talk about lav shein b'maisa. Mitzvah reish membeis, a mitzvah you're going to like even better than the prohibition of taking revenge. 242, shelo lintor, not to bear a grudge.
Oh my.
In Aramaic, lintor just means to, it's the cognate of the Hebrew lintsor.
With what?
Lintsor in Hebrew, it means to protect. So it's a cognate in Aramaic, it just means to protect. But in Hebrew, when you use the verb lintor, it means to bear a grudge, to, in the technical sense of holding on to the grudge as opposed to just protecting something in general. Shalolint, or not to bear a grudge. Kelomar, shalimnanu milintor bilvavenu mashehira lanu echad mi Yisrael. We should not keep in our hearts any bad which any other Jew did to us. Be'afalpi shenaskim benafshoseinu shalol l'shalem lo gmul al masav. We said, okay, I know the mitzvah of nekama. I'm going to take a deep breath. I'm going to let go of my desire to take revenge, and I'm not going to take revenge. I absolutely decided not to, but that person, I'm going to keep thinking about what that person did to me. Afilu bizchiras cheto belev levad nimnanu. That we're not even allowed to think about the bad things that the person did to us in our hearts. Well, zenemar lo velo sitor. You're not allowed to bear a grudge.
Are you allowed to, in future relations with this person, to watch your back?
Because yes, sure. Can't be worse than Lashon Hara. Even a Lashon Hara, when you hear Lashon Hara about someone, even if you're not allowed to accept it and repeat it and really believe it, you're allowed to, you know, look out in case Lashon Hara is true, yeah. V'loshon Sifri. Sifri says, Ad heichan kocha shel netira. Same lashon as by Nakama, until when is Niktira, even to what extent? Amar lo, hashileni magalach velo yishilo, said, lend me your scythe, and he didn't mislend it, he didn't lend it out. Amachar amar hashileni kardumach, and the second guy comes back to the first guy and says, oh, today can I borrow your axe? Amar lo, heilach, ve'eni kim mosach shlo yishaltani magalach. I'm not the type of person you are. I'm going to lend you my axe. Yeah, let's see. So that you're not allowed to do. L'chach ne'amar v'lo sitar. Kol inyan mitzvah zoki mitzvah nikim akademis. The all reasoning behind it is the same as the mitzvah of taking revenge. And again, you have a difference, same difference between how the Sefer Chinuch presents the mitzvah and how the Rambam presents the mitzvah. That the Sefer Chinuch presents the mitzvah as the main mitzvah is not to bear a grudge in your heart. But this is simply a corollary of it, that you're not allowed to mention bad things that somebody did to you gratuitously. And the Rambam just says, oh, the mitzvah of Netira means that you're not allowed to mention when somebody asks you for a favor, so you're not allowed to mention, oh, I'm going to do it for you because I'm not like you that didn't do it for me. So either way, I mean, obviously the Rambam would agree that it's not good for your midos to hold on to the grudge, and you have to realize that the world is fleeting, but it is a slightly different presentation. Mitzvah Reish Mem Gimel, 243. Mitzvahs Ahavas Yisrael, the mitzvah of loving Jews. Lehov kol echad mi Yisrael Ahavas Nefesh, to love every Jewish person, the love of a soul. You really have to love it. Love, like you love yourself. In some other sources it's found. Kilomar Shenachmol al Yisrael, that we should have mercy on Jews, Val Mamono and his money, Kemosha Adam Chomel Atzmo Mamonos, the same way that you want to protect your own money and your own well-being, so you should feel the same about other Jews. Shenemar, V'yohavtal Recha Kamocha, you should love your fellow as yourself. V'amru Zichronim Levracha, it's the famous story of the fellow who came to Shammai and said, you know, convert me, this is not a Jew, obviously, came to Shammai and said, convert me while I'm, as long as, but I'm I want you to teach me the whole Torah while I'm standing on one foot. So Shammai rod, a builder's rod, or a measuring stick or something in his hand, and while this person was standing on one foot, he gave him a push to knock him over. So, I mean, it doesn't actually explicitly say that in the Gemara, that's my imaginative retelling. It just says he pushed him with the measuring stick.
It says that he pushed it?
Yeah. Oh. But he pushed him away from the...
Maybe he pushed him away. Is that figure too? Maybe
no, it says with the stick. Bama's opinion. He says, you chutzpah dik a question, I can't, that the whole Torah while you're standing on one foot. So then he came to Hillel, and he said, teach me the whole Torah while I'm standing on one foot. So Hillel says, it's interesting because it said, first Hillel converted him, and then the hat. So it's very interesting because... how could Hillel have converted him? He didn't even know the Torah yet. It's very strange. So he basically it's a whole discussion here, the Gemara here and the Gemara in Yevamos that talks about, it's more formally talking about the procedure for conversion, but it's just, it's very interesting that in this situation, so Hillel converted, there are a few converts over here it talks about, he converted them before the lessons. It's very interesting. So it means that he be'etzim saw, the basic teretz is that he be'etzim saw that they had full intention of keeping the whole Torah, just they were not quite, something was missing that they could fulfill, that they could complete after the conversion. Okay, whatever it is. So then he came to Hillel, so Hillel said, Dalach sani lechavrach lo saved, that which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow, And then he says, V'idach perusha zil gmor. The rest of the Torah is the explanation of this, of this, and there, go learn it. So if you go to certain Jewish movements, so they say, oh, you see that Hillel HaZaken said that, you know, the whole Torah was really just that you should be nice to other people and the rest of the stuff is not so important. It's obviously not what the Gemara means. It's completely ridiculous that he said that he wanted to make a point that it's like saying, what was it, the, you know, the who made this joke? Right, right, but it was like the, you know, reading War and Peace. It was a great book. What's the, what is it, what is it, what's the plot of War and Peace? I think it's about Russia. It's like, yeah, War and Peace is about Russia, but that's, but then there, well, Havdil, but there, you have to read the whole book in order to get the whole message. You have to read the whole book to get the whole message. So here too, that it's just a summary of explaining how all the halachos in the Torah, at least Be'nadam L'Chaver, are basically this idea. But obviously he says the rest of the, go, now he says go learn the rest of the Torah. He says, this is what I'm going to teach you while you're standing on one foot. Okay. V'amr b'sifri, amr b'akiva, zeklal godol b'Torah. The Rabbi Akiva says that this is the great principle of the Torah, because if you act this way, so even if you might not know all the halachos of Nikima and Atira and taking revenge and other people's money and stealing and all these things, even if you don't know any of the all the technical halachos of these mitzvahs and Lashon Hara, if you just keep in mind all the time that you're only going to treat others as you would have them treat you, so you'll basically get most of the Bein Adam L'Chaviro correct. Kolomar, Shehirba, mitzvah, Sheba Torah, Harbe mitzvah, Sheba Torah, Tluim Bechach. The many mitzvahs of the Torah are really dependent on this principle. Shehoiv Chavero, Kenafsha, Lo Yigno, Vamono. You're not going to steal from him. Velo Yinafis Ishto. You're not going to have an affair with his wife. Velo Yonehu, Bemamon. Velo Bidvarim. Velo Yasig Vulo, Velo Yasig Bo Shum Tzad. So automatically, even without knowing all these halachis, you're not going to cause him distress financially or with words. You're not going to hurt his feelings, and you're not going to take in the boundary of his field, and you're not going to cause any damage, because you wouldn't want that done to you. So obviously, this is pretty obvious how a lot of mitzvahs are dependent on this basic principle. Shorish ha-mitzvah yadua. The reasoning why this mitzvah is obvious, ki kimoshi yasehu b'chaveru ken yaseh chaveru, v'zeh yeshalom bein abrios. That if everybody really takes this principle to heart, and literally treats everyone exactly how they would like to be treated, so you can imagine that would be a great improvement in the world that we have it, that and like be created, it would create a lot of peace. V'dinei mitzvah zo klulim bahem klulim heim besocha mitzvah. The halachos are included here. Sheklal hakol hu shisnai godem yuchaver kamo yishnai yimatzo. So a person should treat others like he treats himself. Lishmor mamonu l'harchik benu kol nezek should you should make sure that the person doesn't lose money unnecessarily, not to damage the person. That if you talk about someone else, you should speak positively, praise words of praise, and you should be concerned for his honor. You shouldn't say things that are degrading, and you shouldn't use another person's embarrassment or being downgraded in order to increase your honor. If you do this and you take advantage of someone else's distress in order to increase your honor, then you have no portion of the world to come. Pretty severe formulation. But if you act with your friend in a way of love and peace and friendship, and you really try to seek their good things happening to them, and if you're literally happy, legitimately happy when good things happen to this person, as opposed to being jealous, etc., then Allah b'kasu omer Yisrael sher b'chayas pa'ar, that God takes glory, is happy, is proud of the Jewish people when they act in such a manner. Benoheges b'chol makom v'chol zman, in all places and all times. V'ovar lev alo nizar b'mamon chaver ala shomer v'chol shikenim hizikos v'mamon utziar b'shum davar ladas bital azeh. So again, if you cause damage or financial loss, or even if you don't take proper precautions, if you have the ability to protect your fellow's money and you don't, because you just, it's his, it's not mine. So then you violate this positive commandment, no good. This is obviously above and beyond any financial compensation that you have to give to this person in the halachos of Choshe Mishpat. You also neglected to fulfill this positive commandment. Let's get started on this. Mitzvah Reish Mem Dalet. Yeah.
You know, the famous medrash about how, you know, God went around to all different nations and shopping around the Torah's work.
Yeah, yeah.
Steal, of course, you can. You know, if he'd come around to us and said, okay, you know, you can't say Lashon Hara, you can't have a third writer, you can't all those that say, hey, sorry. That's not for us Jews.
Deal breaker. Aye, aye. Okay. Mitzvah Reish Mem Dalet 244. Shelo laharbia behema imin she'eno mino. Not to mate two species together. Shelo laharbia behema kilayim. We have a series of laws of kilayim that we know most famously. We have laws of shatnez, that we're not allowed to wear garments of wool and linen. That's what most people think about kilayim, because nowadays we're not farmers. But there are also laws of kilayim, that mixing two species involving how you're allowed to plant fields. You're not allowed to mix species when you plant a field. And you're not allowed to mate to species.
But you're allowed to have the mixed species if someone else is.
Correct, that's what I'm about to learn, yeah.
I thought that, you know, in terms of consciousness anyway, one of the criteria for species being identical is that they're able to mate and have offspring. So if they're two different species, then how can they you know, that wouldn't
good
work.
Good question.
It wouldn't work because they wouldn't have any, you know, they'd be like a mule or something like that, right?
Right, so that's not allowed.
But a mule doesn't do any good because you can't, in order to...
No, but this isn't just for eating. This isn't just for eating. You can have.
You might want to produce mules.
Also, you can have. That's not true. You're thinking in the biological definition of a species. The biological definition of a species is if they can mate and have fertile offspring.
Right.
So, therefore, a horse and a donkey are not the same species biologically, because although they can have offspring, a mule cannot have offspring of its own. So, therefore, they're considered two species biologically.
You can't even have a mule. Most of the time, there's absolutely no possibility of an offspring.
Right, but in halacha,
why would you mate like a horse and a cow? You know, it wouldn't.
That wouldn't do you any good. That's true. That would still be usher, but it wouldn't do you much good. But there are things where they could. In other words, in halacha, they'd be considered two species. Like the Rambam brings a whole list. No, that's not. Two breeds of dogs are not two species. Again, the terminology is confusing. It's not, but for example, the Rambam says like a wolf and a dog. Which presumably can mate, but
they're not the same
species. In halacha, they're not the same. I mean, they're related, obviously, biologically, but in halacha, they are not the same species. You're not allowed to mate them. So there's a whole list of different things that we would consider the same. You know,
what is a species in halacha?
It's a little bit fuzzy. He'll talk about it in a minute, but it is a little bit fuzzy what's considered the same species and what's not considered the same species. But two breeds of dog is definitely not a problem with this. Okay, shalola harbia behema kilayim. Not to cause two animals of different species, halachically defined species, to mate. Kelomar shelo narkiv hazochar al shum min behema ochaya she'eno mino. Shenemar behem tochalo lo sarbia kilaim. So we shouldn't cause the male of a species to mate with a female of a different species. Ubeiram rezichronam levracha she'ein hachiyuv ad shiachnis kemichol bishvo feres v'oz yilke. That the chiyuv that gets you malchus for this mating kilayim is only if you literally, to use the term of Chazal, if you put the mortar, or like what we say nowadays, to put like the mascara brush in the mascara tomb.
If you leave them alone in a closed space, or if you really pushing one on the other.
So I believe he's going to say that later, but it only. The Rambam says that everybody agrees that if you just put them together in the same pen or something and they mate by themselves, that's allowed. But the Rambam says that if you don't put the mascara brush in the mascara tube, but you literally lift up the animal and put it, you know, very close to the other animal to the extent that pretty much you know what's going to happen. That's usur, at least mid the rabbanon, and you get makas mardus. You get the rabbinic penalty.
Sure.
But everybody agrees that you only get the penalty of the malchus deraisa if you actually insert the, you know,
sure. Mating parts. People, farmers do have to, you know, put a considerable amount of effort in getting animals to mate, like racehorses and so on. It's a big deal. It's not like you say,
but those are two horses. That's allowed.
Hmm? I understand. No, no. What I'm saying is, in order to get to any two animals, even like say, you know, like a racehorse and a mare to mate, well, you can't just simply say, okay, go ahead and have fun, kids. No, you have to actually.
Really?
It is a big deal.
That's strange.
Minchas
Chinuch brings a question, which is, what about two males? What if you, obviously you're not going to get any offspring, but what if you do this harba with two male animals of different species? The Minchas Chinuch thinks that you're chayev. That you're chayev. Again, there's no point. In a lot of these things, they might not have offspring, but you're not allowed to do it. So the Minchas Chinuch thinks that you're chayev. However, if you take the reasoning that the Sefer Chinuch is about to present, I don't know if we'll try to go through the reasoning quickly, which is that the idea really has to do with the offspring, even though in many situations it won't produce offspring. It says, if that's the case, so maybe you're only chayev if it's a male and a female, because that's actually part of the parsha of making children, is only if you have a male and a female, obviously. So he says, well, if you we're not sure we take these reasonings that the Sefer Chinuch presents, you know, so seriously that you can derive halachas from it. So he thinks that the Ikar is maybe you would be chayev, but he said there is a possibility you're not, because if this is the reason. Mishor she'a mitzvah, ki Hashem baruch hu, bara olamo b'chochma b'tvuno v'das. God did a great job in creating the world. That God had very particular designs when creating the world to have these species in a certain way, and we're not supposed to interfere with that. So blessed is God who knows. God looked at what he did and he said, nice world. You know, great job. So Riyasu Baruch Hu. So God's looking, it doesn't literally mean that God has eyes and God looks, obviously. He did the astovis bonanuso bedvarim. It just means that God, you know, experiences, knows, and takes, you know, looks carefully at what's going on. Kihu baruchu, again, it doesn't literally mean the same way human does it, but you get the idea. Legodol maloso eno tzarech lirias ayin, so God doesn't need to see with an eye. El advarim achar maise, knows everything anyway. So everything, he knows everything in advance and afterwards, and it's all good. So the Torah speaks to people in a way that human beings can understand. So when it says God looks, it just means they should realize that God experiences, has knowledge of what's going on. So it describes God in human terminology, so we should be better able to understand it. So we humans have limited experience, so we know what seeing is, we know what understanding is in our limited capacity, so we have to describe God in that capacity, in that method, in order for us to anyway have any idea what's going on. Who could understand what God doesn't understand? So we have to, you know, be nice to our ears to help us understand that which we can understand with our unlimited understanding. That God created everything necessary in the world. We don't need to tinker with it. That God only wants a species to make have offspring with their own species. So they said pru or vu, only to the same species. So if there's something that, you know, we do that interferes with the plan God has for creation, then you never know what's going to happen, and God might remove his blessing from these things, yeah?
I totally get that, but what about the beginning? Fill the earth and subdue it. Have mastery over it.
Yeah,
you know, I mean, does God not want us to develop antibiotics and stuff
First of all, this reasoning, like I said, is not a be-all and end-all. It's just to help us understand a little bit maybe what the mitzvah is about. But this is really interfering with the creation. It's creating something new. Whereas antibiotics, so you're helping. It's a refuah. You're helping people live. And normal
genetically modified foods.
Genetically modified foods. when it's talking about, since it's not nikar la'ayin, it's not something that's recognizable really to the naked eye, so it's probably not a problem. But this is it's a good question, a good discussion for a different time. Siva lechomin vilios osibiris. Okay. Umizeh shoresh lefi anira b'machshavteinu nimnanu milharvia habehemos kilayim uchmochein husharnu b'chach mizeh tam b'tziruf tam acher shekasadnu kvar almine hazroim. So again, it has to be a certain way, and we don't want to interfere with God's creation.